Hey, good morning. Glad you guys are here. This is looking forward to this Sunday and the Sundays, about the next six Sundays afterwards, what we've got going on. We're going to start a new series, and it's going to be a summer series. It's called 40 Days in the Word. And so we're actually next week, you'll even have like a Bible reading plan that we can all go through during the weeks. And then we'll meet on Sundays and go over our messages on Sundays that we're doing and follow this, go 40 days in the Word. Because a lot of times we talk a lot of topics and principles and truths, and those are good things because they're rooted in the Bible. But we're gonna go straight into the Word and dig out things and treasures and what God has for us. And I can't wait. So it's kind of like, I encouraged people even last service, if you have a Bible if you don't have a Bible, tell me, I'll get you a Bible. But if you have one that you read at home and that you mark up and you look at, bring it with you. It'd be a good time because we're just going to be in the Word looking at things and to familiarize yourself. We provide the scriptures on screen and in your programs, but if you have one, it'd be a great time to bring it. So that'll be fun. When I was thinking about the series that we're going into, I was, because having the Word as your foundation is such an important part of our lives. I was thinking of an occasion that happened with my dad one time. It was about 5 years before he was going to retire. He worked for Ford Motor Company. Yeah. F-150, baby, best truck in the house right there. He worked for Ford all his life, pretty much. And then about 5 years before retirement, this billionaire bought out the division of Ford that he worked with. And so he had a new boss. And it wasn't something he had to do, but he went down with, you know, a few dozen other men to Texas, to this hotel, to a conference, to meet the new boss and hear what his offer was. And this was a eccentric, to say the least, kind of a dude, really a kind of a megalomaniac. He was all about power and control. And he comes out, and here's these businessmen in the conference room, my dad being one of them. And then this dude, the billionaire tycoon, walks out in the stage to blaring rock music, wearing fatigues. Mind you, he's like almost 70, right? But he walks out and he's pumping up and he's doing his thing and yeah! And it's like he was given a pep rally. And he says this in essence of, you're gonna make more money than you could have ever dreamed possible. The days are gonna be great from here on out. But here's what's gonna happen. You're gonna work harder than ever before. Job number one, family number two. God, don't worry about it, he ain't there. Ooh, yeah. And so my dad didn't have to think much. He said, nope, can't do it. And the reason he can't do it is because when I was talking to him about it later, I go, was it tempting at all? Because it was a lot of cash. And he goes, no, because the core was wrong. The core of this whole company would be wrong. And so if the core is wrong, it will infect everything else in it. And I can't be a part of that. I just can't be a part of it. So it wasn't even really an equation. What we align ourselves with really makes a difference, because how we root ourselves and yoke ourselves up with certain truths or principles or people or whatever else is going to affect every area of our lives, our personal lives, our family, our finances, our relationships, all of it. And so we're going to look at something today about foundation. Because what if you build your foundation, and you know this, say on the opinions of others, even if it's a relationship that you really like, but it's on the opinions of others, then, you know, people are people. So their opinions are going to vacillate, and you're going to go up and down in your worth and your value with the opinions of that person towards you. If you build your foundation on your career, That's what your bedrock to your career, finances. Then if you lose that, if the finances are lost for some reason, any reason, you're lost because you're hooked to that. What we need is a cornerstone. So I want to give you the definition of a cornerstone. Hold on just one second. I'm going to turn this because you can hear that. It sounds like thunder. And I know you think it's just because of the power of my preaching, but it's a fan blowing him and everything. Look at the dictionary as it describes cornerstone. The cornerstone or foundation stone concept is derived from the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. Important since all the other stones will be set in reference to this stone. thus determining the position of the entire structure. So the Bible calls Jesus the chief cornerstone, that he is ultimately that stone on which everyone else should set their lives in reference to. We're gonna look at it. Look at this passage here, Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we know the word says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, right? That he's with us. And we are being built. So as we build our lives, the encouragement, the exhortation of Scripture is build your lives on the cornerstone, everything about your lives on the cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ. Now, naturally, we know not everybody will do this. Some will reject it. Even in the Old Testament, before Jesus ever came, there was a prophecy about how he would be rejected. It's here in Psalm 118, verse 22. It says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Now, when Jesus was being rejected, when he walked the earth by religious leaders, he quoted this verse to them, and he said right here, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Meaning, hey, this was no new thing. Not everybody's gonna come online with this, but God has pleasure in establishing and knowing I am the cornerstone that lives and the church are being built upon. So how do we do that? What's the process of having Jesus be the cornerstone of our lives? Let's look at this. Number one, you can write this down in your outline, and it's so important. Look for Jesus in the Bible. Now you may say, well, duh. But I want you to really think of, like, who did you think I was looking for in the Bible? Listen to what theologian J.C. Ryle had to say. In every part of both Old and New Testaments, Christ is to be found. Dimly and indistinctly at the beginning, more clearly and plainly in the middle, fully and completely at the end, but really and substantially everywhere. That from the beginning, Genesis, to Revelation, we see Christ. He is spoken about. It all has to do with him. Even in the Gospel of John, verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," right? That's key. Grab that. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." All right? So the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." When did that happen? That happened about 2,000 years ago. But in the beginning was the Word. Jesus didn't just show up on the scene 2,000 years ago, traveling the region of Galilee, doing kind of neat things and teaching parables and being this likable rabbi. That's not, in the beginning was the Word. So when we read the scriptures and they talk about the Word, that's Jesus. In God's plan to connect with us, God's plan to save, to redeem, to be with us, was all about Jesus throughout all of the scriptures. When we read the scriptures, whether it's the prophets or whatever else, we still see Jesus in it. In fact, do you remember, if you were here on Easter, we talked about how he encountered certain people after his resurrection. And two guys we talked about briefly were walking on the road to what's called a town of Emmaus. And while they were walking there, Jesus appears, right? After his resurrection, he appears and he's walking with them. And they're talking about all the things that they had seen in Jerusalem and the crucifixion and the upheaval and all that was going on. And Jesus begins to explain to them something. And look at this passage here. He says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," that's Old Testament, "he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him." Beginning with Moses. beginning way back when, all the scriptures that were concerning him, and then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Jesus was revealing to people, look, in the beginning was the word, me, was with God, is God. He put a face on who God is. Look at this passage, John 14 or John 17. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So this is when we realize that Jesus is referenced and talked about and spoken of throughout the beginning. It changes how we look at the Bible. We're not just reading it as a history thing. We're looking for God. Remember in college, there was a professor I had who said, if you can't find Jesus in every verse of the Bible, you're not reading it right. And I went, okay, that's cool, but I don't quite believe that much. I mean, there's some, you know, verses. But the point was true. You don't just find Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels with the adulteress or the children or walking on water or feeding bread. He's in Genesis. He's referenced throughout it. All the prophecies, all the prophecies about how he would suffer, where he would come from, what he would do, that's all thousands of years even before he showed up. And then when he shows up and we have the Gospels, which are just his biographies, we see that these prophecies were fulfilled in incredible detail in the person of Jesus, in the Word. And then the rest of the Bible in the New Testament is the apostles and Paul and their writing, unpackaging that Jesus is the Lord, that it's really all about him from the beginning to the end. This was God's masterful plan of Jesus. That's what he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when we see he is this living Word, how do I apply this? I want him to be the cornerstone of my life. What's the practical application for how I can get that done? Write this one down. Number two, follow Jesus in your daily decisions. In your daily decisions. Somebody once said, you make a choice and that choice turns around and makes you. Though we're deciding all the time. Habit breeds character, breeds who we are and our leaves a legacy. We're constantly, our lives are being shaped by the decisions. We become who we become, not by chance, but by a series of choices that we make. And then those choices invest back in us and we become those choices, right? And so we wanna learn to cultivate this habit of making choices that involve Jesus. I wanna follow Jesus in my daily decisions. This is what Jesus said to people when he was walking the earth, Matthew 11, because he looked on the masses, he looked on humanity, and he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, guys, grab this. This is so essential. We have believed a lie for so long growing up, and especially in the West, that somehow God, in following Jesus, somehow he's gonna take from us. And if I really, really surrender to God and live for God, somehow it's gonna be so heavy. And I'm gonna lose out and I'm gonna have to become this way instead of what I want. And we're gonna somehow get burdened down with the expectation and the demand on me of who I should be if I really go all out for God. Let me tell you what that is. That's called religion. And that is a heavy trip to try to have on your life. What Jesus invited us into was, hey, he already looked at humanity and said, you're already burdened. I mean, just look at humanity today. I mean, we got mistrust and injustice and horrific things happening and poverty and just in our own lives, disease. I mean, humanity is like, ugh. You think Jesus looks at humanity and says, all right, now I want to put more on you. He says, come to me. Don't build on these other things. Come to me. You are heavy laden and burdened. I'll give you rest. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm humble. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That was the invitation he was sending out then. That's the invitation he's still sending out today. And so we learn to make decisions, including Jesus, following Jesus. And it's as simple as you're driving to the store and you see a lady with the flat tire maybe a Stop and Helper, right? Or you're in a store and the clerk is obviously not having their best day. And so you smile and you give her that one moment. It's something that we can do. It's having an opportunity to say, you know what? I know what I would do in this. I know how I can react in this situation, but hold on. I want to sow and invest in what it means to follow Jesus. Remember that the bracelet that was going around? It was real popular some years ago, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Some of you are like, oh, that's what that thing means. I thought it was, what would you do? What would you do? And that's a cool thought. I like it. There's nothing wrong with that. What would Jesus do? It's a good question to ask. But the thing is, we don't want to just try to pretend. Like, what would Jesus do? Okay, fine. Then, you know, I'll do that. The better question really is, how did Jesus live? How did Jesus live? Because if I live like, you know, in the way that Jesus lived, what he did, I'll naturally do. How did Jesus live? He lived surrendered to the Father. He lived surrendered to the Father. And he made his choices, fully human. He made his choices in what he believed would honor the Father. Therefore, he did what he did. It's the same way with us. This is not a lifestyle I'm talking about reserved for the fanatics, those real crazy Christians, you know, who always want to, you know, they want to do what Jesus did. No, this is the invitation for liberation of saying, I want to build my life with him as the cornerstone because I know nothing else will really hold it. Nothing else is sustainable. Nothing else is proven to be an anchor. So I want to build my life, my kids, my marriage, all of it with Jesus as the cornerstone. Every asset and facet of my life. And that means I want to make decisions that are in line with what he would ask me to do. All right, this last week, my wife has been sick. I know many of you know, she had a case of the shingles. And it's a horrid thing, this virus. It just affects, it burns, it's not pleasant at all. And so we've had to go to urgent care a couple of times. And this last week we went, and I did realize something about urgent care. The word urgent is on us. That sentiment is not always reciprocated. So we get in there and they say, it's going to be about an hour. We're like, well, we got to do it. So, you know, do whatever, but we get on our phones and do stuff and things like that. And I have a bad habit of staring at people. Like I go down to the boardwalk or whatever. I don't just kind of, you know, casually look and stuff. I could be in a restaurant and I do it. I always do it. And then, you know, I'll just sit across there. And then finally somebody will go like, what's up? And I'll go, oh, nothing, sorry. But I do. So I get in this waiting room with, you know, probably about 30 people or so. And I'm just looking at everybody, you know. And I don't realize what I'm doing at the time, but I know what I'm doing. I'm like, okay, I'm checking out. See who's here, who was here before me. What's going on here? It just instinctively. And then some names get called, Mr. and Mrs. Garcia, Mrs. So-and-so, and they're getting up and they're going out. And then new people are coming in, and I'm watching. I'm going, whoa, I was here before that person over there. What's happening? And then all of a sudden, we've got all new people in, and everybody that was in there when we came in is gone. And all these new, and some of these new people are being called, and I'm like, right? And so I'm feeling it because my wife hurts and I want her taken care of. And so finally, after about 2 hours and 15 minutes, we get called. So we go into the room, get ushered into a room where we're waiting for another 45 minutes before a nurse walks in. Now, this is not on the nurses or the hospital. I don't think they're out there playing poker, you know, or something like that. They're attending to people and patients, but it's still, it's like, oh. So I'm like this, nurse comes in, talks to us a little bit, gets the vitals and says, okay, doctor, be right with you. Another 45 minutes. The doctor walks in. By this time, we've been there almost like 3.5-4 hours and nothing's happening. And he walks in and I kid you not, I don't exaggerate this. I kid you not, he walks in and goes, all right, I'm Dr. So, all right, well, so what's the problem? Like that. And it's like, Mary Nell's trying to tell him, well, you know, I've had this and the burning's back and I'm supposed to get a refill on this and da-da. And he goes, all right, let me see. All right. And I ask him a question and he just ignores me. And he goes, all right, you know, nurse will be in here a little bit. I'll be back later. And leaves. I mean, bedside manner, like, oh, dude, I had a lecture in my mind. You should not be a, this is a people. And if you don't care about people, why are you in this business? And I'm all this. And, you know, I looked at Mary Nell and she looked at me and was like, what was that? And while he's gone, I'm sitting there. And again, this is my beloved. This is my gal. This is my Mary Nell. And I want her taken care of. And so I'm thinking in my brain what I can tell this guy when he comes back in. Like, listen, Joe, you need to step up. This, hear us, you know? You know? And I go, I'm thinking to myself, what good will that really do if I behave like that in the flesh and do that? I mean, it's as stupid as being rude to your waiter. He handles your food. What are you thinking? Never be rude to a waiter, right? Or a cook. So this guy's going to be handling my wife. And so I'm thinking, what do I do? And I got to just pray. I got to get my heart right. And so I just begin to pray, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. My impatience, my this, Lord, forgive me. Please help in this situation. About 15 minutes later, again, I exaggerate zero. I've been known to exaggerate sometimes, but I'm exaggerating zero right now. He comes in and he goes, so how are we doing? Are we feeling any better with that nurse help out? So, well, let's take a look at it. And did this. And he goes, you know what? I think what I want to do is increase the medication. Pulls out a chair, sits down and say, tell me exactly where it's. Mr. Randall, if you got any questions for what's going on here? I'm like, what the heck happened here? It changed. It was amazing. Now, understand, I know it doesn't always work out that way. At least in my life, it doesn't always work out that way. But the prayer wasn't the part that, you know, changed him. It was, Lord, I know I'm not honoring you with my attitude right now. I know that I'm off here. I know that I'm not gonna contribute to the benefit of this situation. How do I follow you in my decisions? How do I follow you in making decisions that honor you? Because as I make those choices and make those decisions, it's gonna strengthen you as the cornerstone of my life. When I'm contemplating what school for my kids or how to spend my finances or what career choice to make, or how to build a marriage, these things. I want to, Lord, follow you in these decisions because I want to build on something that can sustain me and build something of quality for the rest of my life. That's what God wants to do with us, not get us to be religious, but to liberate us into the freedom of life, what humanity was fashioned for. Believe God. Follow him in our daily decisions. And here's the third point. Anticipate meeting Jesus in the future. Yeah, I don't know if we talk about this enough because it's such a bedrock of our faith. You know, God created us with pleasure zones inside. That's our God. He could have just made food like, but he gave us taste buds. You know, just so many things. If you think about how God fashioned us, that tells a little bit about who he's like, beauty and wonder and all of this. He created us to get excited. You get excited about things? Next week after Sunday service, every once a year, my brothers and I, we take off on a Harley ride. And so we're out of here. Like service ends at 12. I'll be on that bike at 12:03, right? So don't even try to say goodbye to me next week. I just, nah. But I can't wait. I mean, I would look forward to it all year. We do it this last week, you know, I'm with my bro on the phone. We're mapping out. We're going to go here. Let's stop over here. And, you know, I already got what I'm going to wear on my bike because I got 72 hours to pretend to be cool once a year. Do you know what I'm saying? So I'm going to take full advantage of it. And I'm excited about it. We get excited about things. I'm excited about what's going to happen in the fall. Football again. Right? I'm excited about the secondary of the Dallas Cowboys this year after the draft picks. Come on, you're with me on that. I'm excited about the Warriors tonight, beating the Cavaliers. Come, yeah, 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 all right, yeah, yeah. You can leave, you know that. Yeah? No, we get excited. We get excited. We're built that way. I when I heard I was going to have a child, when my wife was pregnant, when vacations are coming up with new opportunities. You're going to see a friend that you haven't seen in years. You get excited about things. But I can tell you this. There is one event that is going to happen that dwarfs every other event in your life. and I could speak to you complete honesty and sincerity about this. I think about it quite a bit. I cannot wait. It's the one thing, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. That is being with him for eternity. This is not all we have down here. Jesus promised this, and I know it to be true. Look at the scripture here, John 14. He's talking to his friends. He's about to leave them, and he says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Don't worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He was saying to them the same thing he's saying to us. This ain't it. This is not it. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm coming back. There is a future. Heaven is a reality. This life is a blink of an eye. Now, I'll tell you, friends, to be honest, and I may have picked a weird career choice, but I don't hardly remember any sermons I've ever heard in my whole life. And the truth is, neither do you. No. I didn't say much about my sermon. Sorry. No, I just don't. I don't. My brain doesn't work that way. I'm very visual. And so I really remember truths and principles and moments, but it's hard for me to remember sermons, even my own. It's hard for me to remember. That's why I'll tell a joke and you'll be like, yeah, heard that one 2 weeks ago, Mark. But there's one sermon that has been indelibly inscribed in my brain that I remember so clearly. And it was the night that I was ordained. So it was at that ceremony. And Pastor Vic Trimmer, the esteemed man of God, one of my favorite human beings, and he was preaching that night, and he preached a message called Living Now in Light of Eternity. Living now in light of eternity. Jesus had to tell him, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Our hearts are troubled when all we could see is the now, when all we could see is what's right before us and that problem and that situation and that fear and the tiredness we feel of these situations and the loneliness that we have and the ache in our hearts for something more and trouble. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. This ain't it. There is a hereafter. There is an eternity. When your eyes are just, lift them up to the horizon. There is an eternity. And that does something unique in our lives when we believe that. Number one, when I'm going through stuff, I can make choices because I understand I'm going to stand before him one day. I want to make choices that honor God. I want to be that person. I'm going to fail all the time, but I want to build my life on him as the cornerstone. So I'm going to be mindful of how I choose and what I do and my associations and my choices. Why? Because one day I will stand before God. And that's not a fearful thing. It's just an understanding that this is just a blink of the eye before we get into true reality. And the other thing it produces in my heart is an anticipation, because he's the lover of our souls. I mean, I have felt, and I'm sure you have felt, the love of God and the compassion of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives while I can't even see him, just through the work of his Holy Spirit. I can't wait to see this one who has so recklessly, lavishly loved me for all these years. I can't wait to be with him and to be with others. It gives me hope. And so that's how come I can build or try on that cornerstone, because I know there's a future with him. This is passing away. And if I build my foundation on anything else, man, it's subject to the winds of time and what happens. We know that, right? But him, he's unchanging. He's unchanging. So here's the consideration as we wrap up this morning. And you just think about this in sincerity. What are you building on? What's the cornerstone in your life? Is it vain? Is it on your talent? Is it on your skill? Is it on your career or your bank account? Is it on a relationship? And all those things are not bad. They're not bad things. He gave you skills. He gave you talents. He gave you relationships. They're not bad, but they're not to be anchored into, because they're subject to change. I encourage you, accept the invitation of what Christ has offered. I know, he says, how life works. I'm the creator of it. Let me be your cornerstone. Build on me, because I can handle it. I can take it through the storms. I can build success into these things. Watch what I do. And by the way, we'll be together for eternity. Man, that's it. That's why we do what we do. That's the invitation. And I don't know, you may be here today and you've Mark, I've never actually made a decision for Jesus Christ. I just saw him as a rabbi or some teacher or, you know, I like the principles of God in these things. I'm telling you, he's God and he's worthy. And he's here today saying that same thing. Would you build on me? And maybe you might consider making that decision today, saying, yes, I'm going to do that and start my life with Christ today. I don't want to build on anything else other than him. Let's pray together. God, I'm so grateful of your love towards us, that you have a plan, not only for all of humanity, but each one of us specifically. No matter what our past, you have something you want to redeem and you have a future for us in this life and in the one to come. And Lord, I pray that you would draw hearts to you this morning, right now. In fact, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, just for privacy, and we don't always do this, but I feel inclined this morning. Listen, maybe you're sitting here thinking, I want to know him. I believe that he died for me. I believe that I can be forgiven if I put my faith in him. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in God, and it's time. I want to start my life with Jesus and walk with him. If that's you, I encourage you right now to just respond and say, that's me, Lord. Forgive me. Heal my heart. Help me to know you. I give you my life. Let's do this together. You is Lord. You say that to him. Any way that means it to you, you reach out to him, speak those words to him. God, you hear the hearts, you hear the mouths. I pray that you would draw them and seal them with your Holy Spirit. Be new life and new experiences. Just like you opened the eyes and the hearts of those two men on the road to Emmaus, that you would open eyes and hearts to you today in all of your wonder. And God, help us, whether this church or in our personal lives and our families, help us, Lord, to be mindful of making decisions that are following you and building on you as the cornerstone. We'll give you all the glory. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.